Turn tonight in your Bibles, please. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And I'm speaking tonight on the subject, I was there when it happened. And we've heard that said before. A lot of times that's a statement that sometimes preachers will make when they're preaching. And basically what they're meaning by that is I know that I'm saved because I was there when it happened. And so I'm going to develop that thought just a little bit this evening, but I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 3 and beginning at verse number, actually let me start at verse number 6. I announced verses 7 through 11, but let me begin at verse number 6, Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 6. And what I will do is just kind of explain, give some, sort of a running commentary of these verses as we go through them before I end up by making application and sharing the message tonight. I'll just give a little bit of a commentary on this passage of Scripture as well. Now look at verse number 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? And could I mention tonight, I think that what the Hebrews writer is saying, he's referencing the household of faith, because we know that that certainly is a biblical teaching. God's people make up the household of faith. And so he's saying that Christ is a son over his own house. Whose house are we? You know, we that are in the household of faith. And then he makes a rather interesting follow-up statement following that particular point that is made in that verse. He says, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. Now, on the surface, that would look a little bit like holding out for salvation. It would look a little bit like working, persevering, placing emphasis upon our ability. But we know this, okay? Here's a good rule of thumb. Whenever you're reading a passage of Scripture and you do not understand a verse, it seems to contradict what we've been taught and what we understand, and specifically now, let's say, pertaining to salvation and security of the believer. It's always good to just pause, put it on pause, and then compare Scripture with Scripture. Now, here's what we know. We know that this is not teaching salvation based upon our holding out. Reason why we know that is because we go to another verse of Scripture. It says, by grace are you saved through faith. Amen. That not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we have to rule that out because there are no Bible contradictions. There are none. If there are any contradictions, it's in human thought. It's not in Scripture. So then you're wondering, you're asking the question, then what does that mean? Well, compare this verse then with other verses, other thoughts. Here's what it means. It means this. It means that continuance in the faith is a proof of real membership in the house of God. Continuous in the faith is proof that we are saved. It's not prerequisite. You can't continue in the faith unless you're in the faith to start with. So continuing in the faith is a proof that we are in the faith. We persevere not in order to get saved. We persevere because we are saved. We're not saved by works, neither are we kept by works. But works, tying in with the fact by their fruits you shall know them, Christian works illustrate, prove the genuineness of salvation. Because we're saved, God saves us unto good works. So again, it's always good to compare Scripture with Scripture. This is not saying that you have to hold out in order to get saved. It's saying you hold out because you are saved. Now let me complete the reading of that verse. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Then let's move on to verse number 7, since now we understand what verse number 6 is saying. But you will notice there is a connecting word. Verse number 7, first word, is a connecting word that ties in with verse number 6. When there's the word wherefore, you look at it, you see what was preceding it, and you notice how they tie together. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. Word provocation means, go back now to Israel in the wilderness. They provoked. They tempted the Lord. They murmured. They complained. And God blessed them. But yet they still turned around and provoked the Lord. So the wilderness experience was a time of provocation, in the sense that Israel was provoking. They were tempting the Lord and so forth. And that's what that word there means. He says, verse 7, wherefore as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, word tempted proves that, tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. They saw God's works 40 years, but yet it did not avail. In other words, they still took it for granted. They saw what God could do, but yet in spite of that, they still persisted in tempting the Lord. They still persisted in disobeying. They still persisted in hard-heartedness in spite of what God did for them 40 years in the wilderness. What a tragedy. Wilderness wanderings is a history of tragedy. 40 years. They journeyed in the wilderness. And do you realize that Israel could have come out of Egypt and could have been in Canaan in no time, because the borders of the land were not far. Were not far from Egypt. It could have been a direct shot right on into the land. They get to the borders. They send out the spies. 9 of them came, what's the breakdown? In other words, 10 spies, right? And 2 of them came back with a good report, in the sense, let's go ahead and take the land by faith. Let's trust God. But the 8 out of the 10 murmured and complained and said, we're just like grasshoppers in their sight. And the people collectively listened to the majority report over the minority report. And by the way, that indicates a good truth there. Many times we talk about democracy. We talk about the rule of many. Many times majority rule can have flaws. They listened to the multitude. They listened to the majority, and they'd been better off to listen to the minority. Sometimes when you put a lot of heads together, you come up with confusion. There's a temptation many times on the part of several to go down the road of compromise, whereas a few hold the line and do right. If they would have listened to Joshua and Caleb, they'd marched on into the land, and it would have been great. But no, 40 years, round about, wandered through the wilderness, provoking the Lord. Let me keep reading. Your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. The word rest there is not talking about salvation rest. In the book of Hebrews, rest is used at least three ways. Sabbath rest, the rest of salvation, actually four ways. Heaven's rest, but here it's talking about Canaan rest. They did not enter into Canaan rest because of the hardness of their heart. So it's not talking again about salvation, it's Canaan rest. He said, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Basically, it's saying they're not going to go into Canaan because of unbelief. So therefore, the wilderness wanderings of 40 years was to take place. What a tragedy. Now I've chosen this passage of scripture tonight for a specific reason. I mean, I understand, usually the frog hits me in the morning, not evening, but he's working on me tonight for whatever reason. Maybe if I just stare at that bottle, it'll lay there with that. You know that the book of Hebrews, specifically this chapter, specifically this text, was the very text that the Spirit of God used to strike conviction to my heart and brought me to salvation on a November night in 1968. This is November. And in just about every November, I find myself thinking about my salvation. This is a special month to me. The month of November. It was not long before Thanksgiving. It was close to Thanksgiving. I don't remember the exact day in November, but I just know it was late November that God saved me. And I thought, how convenient is that? You know, Thanksgiving, and to be saved around Thanksgiving. I mean, I really had a Thanksgiving that year in 1968. But this was the particular text that the preacher preached on the night that I got saved. Preaching from this book resulted in conviction of my sin and its penalty. And then, by the way, this same book later on, not only did the Spirit of God convict me and bring me to Christ through the preaching of this book, but later on, several years later, through the reading of this book, the Spirit of God assured me and showed me how precious it is when you consider Christ's finished work. It was through Hebrews that I was brought to Christ. And through Hebrews, I saw my assurance and how salvation is tied in with Christ's finished work. So you can understand tonight, this has always been my favorite Bible book for that reason. Salvation and then assurance. As I come to understand later on that by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So this is my favorite book. If someone would ask me, what is your favorite Bible book? I would say to them, the book of Hebrews. So this evening, I can simply say to you, I was there when it happened. I know tonight, without a shadow of a doubt, that I'm saved. I know tonight, without a shadow of a doubt, no one can take away from me what God gave me. And you understand this evening that as I preach and preach my testimony message, you understand tonight that it can be used of the Holy Spirit to make every single one of you thankful, more so, perhaps than ever, that you also can say, I was there when it happened. I do not know, I cannot enter into your lives. I do not know all of your backgrounds in terms of when and how, what passage of scripture, etc. that brought you to Christ. But every one of you have a testimony to give. And I think testimony time is a wonderful time. You know, some people can stand up and give a testimony and give it in 2 minutes. And I guess I could do the same thing, but when I stand up and give my testimony, it's going to take 30 minutes because it's in the form of a sermon. But you'll forgive me. You'll understand. So, let's go to this. There were four things that I saw in this passage of Scripture that the Spirit of God singled out to convict me of my sin and bring me to Christ. Four things God's Holy Spirit used to catch my attention. I will mention them right now. Four words. Verse 7, today. Verse 8, harden. Verse 11, wrath. Verse 11, rest. Those four words. It is amazing to me how the Spirit of God uses Scripture to convict and convert the sinner. It's amazing to me how a preacher can stand up and preach the Word of God. And many times, and all preachers are the same, they're thinking, boy, if I ever blew it, I blew that one. We all feel that way from time to time. But it's taken me a long time to realize, and I haven't totally realized it, because sometimes when going home, I'll say to my wife, how did I do? And sometimes that's the wrong question, because she'll say not too good in her own way. And sometimes we have a tendency to put the emphasis upon the delivery mechanism. The average church member judges a sermon not on the basis of content many times, but on the basis of deliverance. Illustrations, humor, loud voice, movement. People many times leave and say, boy, he really had it tonight. You ought to have heard that sermon. But you know, when it's all said and done, the very thing that brings conviction and brings people to Christ is not an illustration. It's not a joke. It's not movement in the pulpit. It's the pure, unadulterated Word of God. So shall my word be, which goeth forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing of the sunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. It's the Word of God. What brought me to Christ that night was not the preacher's sermon. It was the Word of God the preacher was preaching. And it's good that we always remember that point. It is amazing, though, how the Spirit of God can take a passage of Scripture that in its context was aimed in a certain direction. Just like the book of Hebrews written to Jewish believers who were straying, who were not carrying on, who still had their eyes on Moses and had their eyes on the Old Testament. So it was primarily addressed to them. And in this context here, harden not your hearts into provocation. In the context, it's talking about Israel that hardened its heart during the provocation, during the wilderness time. And they did not enter into Canaan because of that. But the Holy Spirit of God, though, has a way of taking a passage of Scripture that was aimed in the context towards a Jewish listenership and singled out a Gentile, unsaved person in a country church in the state of Virginia and took those words there in that text and drove them home to my heart in the application that only the Holy Spirit can make, namely, telling me that I had better respond today, telling me that my heart had been hardened, telling me that I was facing the wrath of God, and telling me that if I'd get saved, I'd have the rest of God. Holy Spirit can still apply. That's why I say when we preach, we always pray and preach in attempt to apply scriptures, because we may be looking at a passage that might be foreign in its context to where we are, but the Holy Spirit still has a way of applying that to our hearts and to our needs. It happens time and time again. And that's what happened in my case. That night, the Holy Spirit seemed to single me out. And those four words struck me right in the heart. I knew that my heart was hardened. I was facing the wrath of God. I was certain that I would miss salvation's rest. But God is able, through conviction, to take the profound meat of Scripture and make it a morsel which can be digested by a child. This book, written to Jewish believers who still had their eyes on Moses in the Old Testament, still were thinking in terms of the dispensation of the law with animal sacrifices, they are admonished in this book to consider Him, consider Christ. For by one offering He hath perfected forever. They need not go back to those Jewish altars every year, because a veil was rent from top to bottom. Jesus said, it's finished. The Old Testament era has ended. No longer is it Moses and law. It's now Christ and grace. And that's the emphasis in this book. I believe it would do us well tonight. It never hurts to do this. In fact, did you know that actually a good old-fashioned salvation sermon is good at any time? We don't have to necessarily label Sunday morning as a time to be evangelistic, or Sunday night or Wednesday night or whatever. We do have a tendency sometimes to emphasize the evangelism part on Sunday morning, and then we go into more of a teaching mode on Sunday night, and we really go into a teaching mode on Wednesday night. It just seems like we're kind of in that. But yet here's what I have come to believe, though. When a preacher preaches just a simple old message on salvation, the Holy Spirit still has a way of taking that and making all of us reflect back on when we got saved. And then it causes us to praise the Lord and rejoice and to re-examine our title clear to the mansions in the sky that Ashley sung about tonight. And so it's still good. I mean, I'm just as convinced as I stand here tonight that when it comes right down to it, the preacher can preach from any passage of Scripture in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit still has a way of making it good. In fact, if I'd say to you tonight, for the rest of my life, I'm going to spend on one verse, on John 3:16, the initial response would be, well, that's going to get boring and hurry. But I can assure all of us tonight, any one passage of Scripture is so profound, so deep, that we can never exhaust any of them. And I could literally spend the rest of my life preaching John 3:16 and never run out of something to say. And I can assure you I would not have to be repeating myself either. That's just what the Bible is. That's how good it is. So now, here's what I'm saying. When we preach a sermon on testimony, that ought to cause us all to do something else. We ought to examine ourselves. You know, I think examination doesn't hurt any time. I don't think we need to have a Sunday morning service to examine ourselves. In fact, examining ourselves as to where we stand is a healthy exercise that is clearly taught in Scripture. You say, where? Well, 2 Corinthians 13:5. The Bible says, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ, or Jesus Christ, is in you, except ye be reprobates? Examine yourselves. I could look every one of you tonight in your eyes without any, and not be bashful at all, and not be embarrassed at all, and say to you, all of you, as I say to myself, it's examination time. Do you know tonight for sure you're saved? And then how? What do you base it on? How do you know tonight if you died, you'd go to heaven? Are you certain? Is there any reservation tonight about where you're going to spend eternity? There's nothing wrong in asking that question to a group of church people that usually, yes, I assume, because usually, you know, all of you could stand up and give your testimony. I know that. But it's still biblical. It's still reasonable. And it's still in order. Because the devil is a great deceiver. You know, you can take the most spiritual acting person that's ever lived, and it's possible that person could be lost. Why? The devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's on the prey. And he's out to hinder the cause of Christ. So I say tonight, were you there when it happened? You see, we don't assume our way into heaven. We don't. We don't assume our way into heaven. Are you going to heaven? I think so. I hope so. If that's all your answer is, my friend, you're in a pretty bad condition. I'm not going there because I'm assuming it. I'm not going there because I'm thinking or I hope so or because I had this funny feeling went up my spine tonight while I actually was singing that song about heaven. And it did. I had an emotional response. I felt like shouting for one thing. But you know, the shout does not prove that I'm saved. Tears do not prove your salvation. That doesn't. In other words, can we read our title clear to the mansions in the sky based upon God's word? Have we done what the Bible says? So, moving on from that, then let's go. Let me just get a look. Go into this a little bit here tonight. Am I going into it? I run out of time. I don't know why. Is it me or are you thinking this? But where did all this time go? Here it is. 5 minutes till hadn't got started. But I'm gonna try my best tonight to be a good pastor. And we'll go home. Even if I'm not done, I'll leave you hanging. Here's what I learned that night when God saved me. The very things that God used, first of all, the Word of God. The Word of God. This passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 3, is a warning text. A warning text. Sinners are confronted with warning unless they respond to God's offer. And the Holy Spirit made that very personal to me that night. It's one-sided preaching, by the way, and this dovetails a little bit what I said this morning. It's one-sided preaching to always preach God's blessings and leave off God's warnings. I'm thinking myself, if that pastor had not preached a warning message, I may not have gotten saved. It took a warning message for me. I mean, it was he couldn't lollygag around and have everybody going to heaven to reach me. He had to rake, by the help of God's Holy Spirit, he had to rake people over the coals that night. And that's what happened in my case. Because I was a sinner, hidden as fast as my short legs would take me to hell. The night that God saved me. But the Word of God. The Word of God. And I tell you, we don't go to heaven because we're a member of a faith group. I get so tired of hearing people talk about faith group. We're not saved by being in a faith group. We're saved by being in God's family through grace. Amen. So there was the Word of God that night, the precious Bible. Secondly, there was a working of the Holy Spirit. I sit in that church that morning, and I trembled. I wanted to get saved that morning. I put the Lord off. I convinced myself, if God will give me another opportunity later, I'll go back to church and I'll get saved. It doesn't always work that way. God had mercy on me. He gave me that second opportunity. And my brother was very influential, my brother. Witnessed to me. Saved 6 months before I was saved. And by the way, I preached for him last weekend. And it's always an emotional journey for me to travel back to Amherst County, Virginia, and especially to preach in my brother's pulpit. And he's, my brother is 9 years older than I am, and he's still going strong. Winning souls, loves God. And I don't take it lightly that in our family, God called out two of the men to be preachers. And I don't take it lightly that in my immediate family, my son is preaching the gospel either. So God's been good. So there was the Word of God. And that's what it takes. The preacher preached the Word of God. Secondly, there was the working of the Holy Spirit. Then there was a warning of consequences. Number 3, verse 7. Today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Leading me to say tonight, it's presumptuous and dangerous to ignore God when He speaks. As the Holy Ghost saith, it's presumptuous, it's dangerous to ignore God when He speaks. And you know now why I'll make that statement many times in services here. It bothers me right to my bone in this day and time that it's become a casual exercise for so many people to go to a church and hear the gospel and shrug their shoulders and walk away and literally think it's some kind of a expected exercise to never do anything at all. Just come to church and pride yourself in saying, I came to church, I heard the preaching, and then I went home and I can put it on my little record, I attend church. That bothers me. Every person, man, woman, boy, or girl, ought to know that they have a Bible salvation. Everybody ought to know that. Young people, older people, teenagers, children. Everybody ought to know that. I have not gotten over doctrines that I learned when I first got saved. As a 21-year-old whippersnapper. I learned from the preacher in that church that there was a hell. And I believe it to this day. I learned in that church you had to get saved to go to heaven. And I believe that to this day. I learned in that preaching of that preacher that a person would be wise to serve the Lord with their life and to live a godly life. And I believe that to this day. I've not changed it. Now many people have found out the hard way that it pays to listen when God speaks. Eve found it out. Jonah found it out. Agrippa found it out. You see, His word, now notice this. As the Holy Ghost saith, how does He say? He says it through the word. He says it through scripture. He says it through a gospel sermon. The Holy Ghost, you know, when you read the Bible, it's as though the Holy Ghost is saying it. That makes it more serious, doesn't it? It's not mere preacher's words. When the preacher gets up and pleads with people to come to Christ, preacher gets up and preaches a gospel message and invites people to Christ, that's not just the preacher. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that hears say, come. Let him that's athirst come. The invitation is given by the Spirit of God, which intensifies more the solemnness of rejecting the gospel invitation. His word is His voice. His word is His voice. Then quickly, today. That word struck my heart that night, today. No promise of salvation for tomorrow. There is a grave danger in procrastination. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Isaiah 55 verse 6. The Bible says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Proverbs 29 1. The Bible says, be ye also ready, for which time you think not the Lord cometh. Matthew 24 verse 44. The Bible says, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. James chapter 4 and verse number 14. The Bible says, behold, now is accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. The impending threat struck my heart that night. I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. I sensed that impending threat. I really believe that night, if I had not gotten saved, I would not have another opportunity. That's how real my conviction was. I believe that I didn't have time to dilly-dally and to compromise and talk God into giving me another chance. I believe I came right down to that point. Missing salvation's rest and missing heaven. My friend, I love this passage of Scripture because it takes me back to when I got saved. But I think of the sober, solemn experience that I had not long before I got saved, which I've never forgotten. And I've shared this illustration many times because it's noteworthy. I remember one time as a Marine going to Quantico, Virginia, for rifle qualification. That's where Marines would qualify many times with rifles. And I can remember back in those days, I was a rowdy sinner, ungodly, a nun. But there's one thing that I can say, and I give the Lord the praise for it. I never really blasphemed God. I was careful about not being sacrilegious, and I tread softly. I did have a certain amount of fear and respect that had been built into me as a child from my parents. Even though my parents were not saved until later on in life, there still was a certain amount of the fear of God. And I can still remember this incident happening, and it shook me up. And I'm not so sure but what the Spirit of God didn't use it later on to lead to my conversion. I can remember there was a young, rowdy Marine who was pretending he was a preacher. And I knew him. He was a sinner just like I was, lost and careless living. And he was pretending to be a preacher. And I think he stepped over the line on something. I can remember in the barracks, in the squad bay as we called it, this young, careless Marine got up, and here I'm an unsaved person observing this, but yet it bothered me. He was acting like he was holding an invitation. He was mocking an invitation. He was mocking the song, just as I am without one plea, and that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. He was mocking it, making light of it. And I'm standing here tonight, and God is my witness. Here's what happened. Before the next month rolled around in the next drill meeting, this young Marine got killed in an automobile wreck, and they tell me he got tore up so bad you couldn't even recognize him. Now, people can treat that any way they want to, but I believe there's a deadline. I believe it's a dangerous thing to trample with God, to trample with the Holy Spirit, to trample with conviction. And I firmly believe that he stepped across the line and God said, that's it. And so, I'm saying tonight in closing, when you can say, I'm not what I used to be, I'm not what I will be, but thank God I'm not what I was. I once was lost and now I'm found. was blind and now I see. If you can trace that to Bible experience, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Rejoice tonight in your salvation. And if you're not 100% sure tonight, I would not let this service go by without coming down this aisle and letting us know you need to get saved, or settling right there on the seat and then coming forward and saying, I got saved in the pew. I know whom I'm preaching to. I know that. But I don't want to be a pastor that will pastor a church and some good, reputable, respected church member winds up missing heaven because they've simply played the church and religious game and never really settled it. And I think that can happen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, tonight, I pray that this message will find lodging place in hearts. I pray that we'll have more of a Facebook viewership and YouTube viewership than we've ever had. I pray the Holy Spirit would see fit to get this message circulated out there tonight. Because, dear Lord, I want people, when I get to heaven, I want to see people there, my friends, my family, my church members. I want to spend heaven with my friends. And Lord, I don't want anyone to be deceived. Dear Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit will do His office work in people's hearts. And for all of us tonight that know the Lord is our Savior, Lord, may we go out of this building tonight rejoicing. Rejoicing more than ever that we've been saved. Glad in our soul and thankful to God just a little bit more for that day that the old account got settled. So Lord, tonight, do a work in hearts. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. How many without reservation right now in this building will raise their hand and say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. I know I'm saved. Let me see your hand. If you know it, heads bowed, take your hands down, please. Some, for whatever reason, did not raise their hand. Would you be willing right now to say, preacher, I want to get saved. I don't want to miss heaven. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand right now if you couldn't raise it earlier and say, I'm saved? Would you raise it now for prayer? Anyone in this building? And please understand, we must not tread softly and take it lightly when we hear the gospel. Father in heaven, here or out there, if there's anyone unclear about where they spend eternity, dear Lord, tonight, please, Holy Spirit, please convict. Please rattle people's cages. Help us to know tonight how serious this thing is. We're here. We live. We get older quicker than we realize. We die. We go out into eternity to spend forever and ever and ever, either heaven or hell. Dear God, I pray that you will do the work tonight that only you can do. I ask this in Jesus' name through his shed blood. Amen. Jim, what's the song? What song are you singing? What are we singing? Amen, brother. I was going to say, if you hadn't picked one like I was going to say, do just as I am. That'll work. Amen. Go for it. Amen.